I like to call it being a dumpster fire. I don't know if you know what that means, but to me, that just means completely unorganized, can't get anything right, and that's what I feel I am right now. I forgot to get the clicker. So Justin and Theo are going to help me out this morning. Also feel like I'm a little out of rhythm, right, because this isn't my normal duty, which is completely fine. Terry, hurry back. But it's okay, because we'll make it through it. Satan throws a lot of stuff at us, doesn't he? And sometimes we feel like we're dumpster fires. Sometimes we feel like we cannot get it right. And y'all don't tell Terry, because the live stream was down earlier, don't tell him I really bashed him about making me miss the rainbow waffles. Okay, don't tell him about that. I think it's up and running now, but make sure you don't mention that to him. But before we start this morning, if you don't mind, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and grace shown to us at the cross. Thank you for this opportunity. Father, it truly is a privilege. Pray that we will worship you in the right manner today. Father, I pray that you'll help us to make the right choices. We've got a lot of things facing us today, a lot of struggles that we deal with in our lives, maybe some things we're holding on to that we need to let go of. Father, I pray that you will help us to see the light. Pray that you will help us to see a better way, the way that you've promised, the will that you have for our lives. Pray that we'll make a great choice in serving you with our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I cannot travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and look down one as far I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I ever should come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And it has made all the difference. You see, Robert Frost wrote this poem, and it's about making the choice. It's about coming to a fork in the road. And you can see that he has a choice to make. Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? You see that he may even have a little bit of regret that he can't do both. Anybody ever read Goosebumps, the Goosebumps books? You remember, parents, you remember giving those for your kids? I had a bunch of Goosebumps books. And I'd read those books, and you'd get to about page 15, and it would say, hey, look, now you have this chance to, if you want to enter into the lab and see what happens, walk through this door, turn to page 72, and see what happens next. I used to always think, like, okay, I'm going to go there. I'm going to leave a sticky note on page 15 because the next one was like, but if you don't want to go into the lab, you can walk down the hall, turn to page 94 for that. Right, I always thought I would mark page 15 so I could go to page 74 and then I could come back, or 72, whatever I said, right? And then I could come back and go to page 94 and I could really see how it both works out. Wouldn't we always want to see how both options play out? This was kind of maybe what Robert Frost was going through, and I could be really reading this wrong. I don't know. But he had this option. He says, I'm kind of sorry I can't choose both. And maybe that's how we feel from time to time. We have options. We have choices to make. Sometimes we want to choose both. We want to see how they play out. Well, we really just can't do that. Right? We don't have enough time for that. So there's a little bit of regret maybe when we make decisions. But it's also unique, and we need to make sure that we're individuals. Because he says in there, and be one traveler long I stood. He didn't have anybody to bounce this off of. And if we apply this to our Christian lives, we certainly have it, people to bounce this off of, but it really comes down to your choice. You're choosing the right path or you're choosing the wrong path. Correct? And it's really your choice. It's not your parents' choice. It's not the elder's choice. Not the minister's choice. It's not a teacher's choice. It's not a friend's choice. It comes down to it's your choice. Decisions certainly take time. He pondered this. He equally weighed the options. He says, oh, maybe I'll just save one, the first, for another day. But get to the end again. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And it has made all the difference. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7 again. We need to make sure as Christians we choose the one less traveled by. I think y'all can change the slide for me here. On average, ask the teenagers this as we ended class this morning to see, and they were like, it's 20 or 5 or thousands, they don't really know. On average, how many choices do you think we make in a day? science shows us, I don't know how they got this number, I'm just going to roll with it, 35,000 choices in a day. You make 35,000 choices in a day. Certainly, some are far more important than others. Like, brushing your teeth and putting deodorant on in the morning are far more important than if you're going to take the truck or the car to worship, right? But kidding a little bit. But we make 35,000 choices on average, for the average person, in a day. Somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, somewhere in Colorado, there's this continental divide in America where there is a stream, and the waters of the stream separate. And I think I've probably told you this before. I know I've taught on it before. But the waters in a small stream separate. And that choice, not really a choice, but that decision there, that fork in the road, seems maybe insignificant whether the water droplets go to the right or to the left. But if they go to the right, they flow down into the Colorado River and eventually flow into the Gulf of California, into the Pacific Ocean. But if those water droplets take the left turn there, they eventually make their way to the Mississippi River, flow into the Gulf of Mexico, and eventually into the Atlantic Ocean. Very small, insignificant choice, what we think, has vast consequences, right? Vast endings. So our choices may seem insignificant, but some of them also may be very significant. 35,000 choices in a day. Those can affect the relationship we have with people. Those can affect our relationship ultimately with God. See, there's some major choices. You read through the Old Testament, some of the New Testament. I'm not going to knock them all out, but there's a ton. Think about Eve. She had a small choice to make. Man, it affected human history, right? From eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Cain had a choice to make. God said, hey, Cain, look, I'm rejecting your sacrifice, but if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But be careful. If you don't, sin is crouching out the door. Cain had a choice to make. He made the wrong choice. That choice, by not offering his best to God, that choice of not going back and offering his best to God, after being warned, led to him murdering his brother. Small choice led to something very catastrophic. Noah had a choice to make. He was the only righteous and upright man living on the earth at the time. Hey, Noah, I need you to build this boat. 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 foot high. I need you to build it out of gopher wood or cypress wood. I need you to put three decks in. I need you to have an 18-inch window that goes all the way around. Noah had a choice to make. Noah made the right choice. Abram had a choice to make. Abram, I need you to leave your family. I need you to get out of here and go to a land that I have promised you. Rahab had a choice to make when she became a prostitute. But she also had a choice to make when she hid the spies. She also had a choice to make when she decided to follow after God. And because of that, she's found in the seed line of Jesus Christ. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all the disciples had a choice to make when Jesus Christ came, calling them not to be fishermen, but fishers of men. Not to be tax collectors, but to come be disciples. Judas had a choice to make. He chose Christ. And then he gave Christ up. And then he still had another choice to make. Because Peter made that same mistake. He gave Christ up. He had a choice to make. Peter chose to repent. Peter chose to lay his sins at the feet of Jesus. Repent of that, to change. Judas decided to kill himself. We all have choices to make. Saul had a choice to make as he was persecuting Christians, thinking he was doing the right thing. When he saw Jesus, when he saw the light, he had a choice to make, and he changed and became the greatest soul winner for the kingdom of God, save Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 24, we see here that Joshua tells the Israelites a little further than chapter 4, where Bill was talking about, right? He's a little older in this day and age. He's about to, maybe his life is coming to an end, right? He says to them in verse 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua was second in command for a while to Moses, but now he's leader of the Israelites. So he gathers the people as he's ending or nearing the end of his life, maybe for this final State of the Union address. And he tells them here. Right? Because Joshua's used to giving orders as one in command. And he commands them. But he also knows that they have to make the choice themselves. You can choose the gods of your fathers. You can choose the gods that they worship there in Egypt. You can choose the gods of the Amorites. You can choose God. It's your choice to make. Next slide, please. We're going to look at four choices that God gave them. That Joshua gave them. You can serve the family gods. The ones that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River. The family gods for us, that first option that Joshua gives, you can worship the gods of your ancestors. You can worship the gods that your parents worshiped. We certainly can do the same, can't we? As much as we hate to admit it, we become a lot like our parents. Right? Good or bad. We become a lot like our parents. Why? Because parents have the best impact on their children. Because you are around them. They watch you, right? So parents, what are we concerned with? Are we concerned with our jobs? Are we concerned with our outward appearance? Are we concerned with money, with riches? Are we concerned with pride? These things your kids are watching, right? As much as we don't want to be like our parents, it's this act of transference or transference where you are transferring the things that you like to your kids, the things that you worship to your kids. Hey, the same was true to parents and grandparents in here, right? That you learned a lot from your parents or your guardians. We watch what our parents do. We see what is important to them, what they like, what they don't like. And as we grow up, chances are those things become important to us. What becomes important to us also affects our choices as who we will serve. We have to remember that anything that comes before God can be a god, right? A little g god in which we serve. Fortunately, that cycle can be broken though, right? Think about this, and in the period of the divided kingdom, there were 38 kings. There were five good ones. There were 33 evil kings. If we were judging them, we might use rules to determine whether they were good or evil by, was the country at peace or at war? Did it expand their territories? How about their personal wealth? Did it increase or did it increase? But here's what God uses to determine if they were good or if they were evil. One metric. He did what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Fearing the Lord was all that it was determined if they were good or if they were evil. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Or the same was true for the other side. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, God doesn't change. Isn't that the same for our life today? We did what was right in the sight of the Lord, therefore we are good. Or we did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, therefore we're evil. It's a choice that you and I have to make. The Israelites did not have to serve the gods of their parents. Joshua was calling them to serve God, the much better God who had a much better life in store for them. Breaking the cycle of not serving the family gods requires the choice to let God be God in your life for who He has called you to be. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we see King Hezekiah was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He dies. His son Manasseh becomes king. Manasseh did what was evil in the sight of God. He dies. His son Amon becomes king and did what was evil in the sight of God. And little 8-year-old Josiah is watching Dad. Watching what Dad does and maybe wanting to be like Dad one day. When Amon dies, Josiah takes over at 8 years old and did what was right in the sight of God. See, the cycle can be broken. We don't have to serve the gods of our families. And I'm not saying that, hey, parents, you're terrible, right? Because you set a great example for your kids. And if you are, thank you. But we can't say, well, my parents were bad, so I'm just going to be bad. This is what they like, so this is what I'm going to like. No, you have the individual choice to make. Joshua is telling these people, you don't have to follow the gods of your fathers. Again, think about Josiah. He wasn't alive when his grandfather was was reigning king, but he was for his father. I'm sure he heard stories about his grandfather. Who wouldn't want to be like their dad and grandfather? At 8 years old especially. Right? Well, that's the period of time right before they become really dumb and ignorant and don't know anything. That's the time they're Superman. Right? They can do everything. Josiah chose not to serve the gods of his fathers, but instead made a choice to do what was right in the eyes of God. All right, next slide, please. The weighted gods. You can serve the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. There were like thousands of Egyptian gods. So many, they didn't name them all. They made sure they named 1,500 of them. A lot of gods. Maybe these are like the baggage gods, the things that are weighing us down, that are holding us back. These people, not these people, but their ancestors had spent time in slavery. Maybe that was something that was weighing them down. Maybe that was something that was holding them back from running that race like they should be. We all have baggage, don't we? Even after we become Christians, the stuff from our past still seems to follow us. Because we hold on to it. Because we allow it to stay with us. Old habits die hard, don't they? And we tend to travel down our lives as Christians who carry the old sinful habits of our past with us because we choose to follow Jesus, but we never choose to let the bad things we used to do go. Next slide. Yes. My favorite movies, I think. Right? In the period of this movie, Rafiki, remember Simba killed his father. At least that's what he was led to believe. So that was weighing him down, was holding him back. Because of that, he was not going to go over and take the kingdom. He was going to let all his family, his kindred perish, right? Because Scar was there and Scar had wasted the promised land, or the pride lands, not the promised land. We're in the promised land. The pride lands. Mm-hmm. So Rafiki comes to Simba, figures out he's alive, he hits him, he takes that staff and smokes him in the head, right? And Simba at this point is like, ah, that really hurt. He said, hey, it doesn't matter, it's in the past. The past is in the past. He said, yeah, but it still hurt. He said, oh yeah, the past hurts. But you can either choose to run from it, or you can choose to learn from it. Yeah, the past hurts. Yeah, we hold on to things that are weighing us down that keep us from running our race effectively. It hurts. Next time Rafiki swings that stick, what does Simba do? Somebody? He ducks, right? Spoiler alert, anybody not seen that yet? All right? He ducks. Why? Because he learned from the past. Simba's finally going to learn from the past instead of running from the past. That's what we need to do. Yeah, our past is our past. We can't change it. But we sure can learn from it. Doesn't mean we have to hold on to it. Doesn't mean we have to allow it to weigh us down. Joshua was concerned that they would be weighed down by these type gods. He said, you can choose it if you want to. When we serve God, we give up the old dirty baggage that weighs us down, and we watch Him do something wonderful with us. Hebrews chapter 12, you knew I was going to go there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us, right? Let go of it. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Man, we read that scripture a lot. Man, we need to hear that scripture a lot, don't we? Let go of the past. The past is in the past. Does the past hurt? Absolutely. But guess what? The past is there. Our experiences are there for us to learn from them. Let go of the baggage gods. Let go of the weighted gods, the ones that are holding us back. Colossians chapter 3. Kind of lengthy, bear with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Let go of the baggage. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because if you don't, punishment is coming. Verse 8, but now, You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. All the baggage that is weighing us down. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then. Hey, here's what we need to clothe ourselves with. Let go of the baggage and put this on. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Boy, our society needs compassionate hearts, don't they? Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God, to God the Father through Him. Next slide, please. Joshua says you can choose the family gods, the gods that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River. You can choose the gods they worshiped in Egypt. Or you can choose the gods of the Amorites, the here and now gods, the gods that are really trendy, right? Third choice was to worship the gods that were on their home turf. Worship the gods that are in your culture. The Amorite gods were dangerous gods to the Israelites because they were the hip and cool gods. They were the Asheroth and the Baals, the ones that everybody wanted to worship, the ones that they tore down their sacrifices and altars to God to build these and worship. They were the cool and the hip things. The problem was that since the worship of these gods were so ingrained in their culture, the Israelites thought that they seemed harmless and natural. How many things in our culture seem harmless and natural just because they're ingrained in our culture? It's just what we do. We're Americans. We're Southerners. This is how we operate. So ingrained in our culture, they seem harmless and natural. Think about the world we live in and how easy it is to serve these gods today without even thinking about it. Gods of today, social media, Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, video games, sports, entertainment, things that can burn images, make statements, change our opinions without even thinking about it. There's so many others too, right? How about this one that really faces the church today? It's called expressive individualism. Hey man, you be you. Be true to yourself. Have it your own way. It's all good. Expressive individualism poses a challenge to the church because God's Word challenges the me with the us. And then sets the us under God. See, we don't like that, right? Because it's all about me. It's not all about us. So God's Word challenges the me and makes it about us. And I don't like anybody having any authority over me. I want to do it my way. Oh, but wait, God's Word puts the us under Him. Expressive individualism. You just go do your own thing. I ain't going to judge, right? Don't judge me. I'm going to do my own thing. The human tendency is to look inward when God's Word says to look upward. We resist the upward look because it implies that something is above us. We don't like that authority. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wouldn't you agree with that? Our chief goal is to glorify God, to love God with all that we have and enjoy Him forever. Right? Everything's going to fall under that. Here's what expressive individualism says. It turns it around to say the chief end of religion is to glorify man so that he can enjoy himself forever. Next slide, please. Parents, thank you, Ellen. Thank you, Jason. Parents, watch this. Go home. Everybody has Netflix. If not, never mind. Just get it. Get a trial, 7-day free trial of Netflix. Go watch The Social Dilemma. And see how we are being used. You think social media, see, we're naive as Christians. Oh, social media can be great, and it can be great because we can reach our community better. We can reach regionally, nationally. Man, we can reach worldwide. We can put our sermons on the world wide web and somebody over in Ukraine and Australia, China, wherever they want to be can watch our sermons. Man, I can put a Bible verse on there and I can reach the masses, thousands upon thousands of people. This is a documentary of people who were vice presidents of all kinds of research and development, technology research in Google, in Pinterest, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, I believe, and certainly others. And essentially, here's what some of them say. It's the technology's ability to bring out the worst in society, and the worst in society being the existential threat. If technology creates mass chaos, outrage, incivility, lack of trust in each other, loneliness, alienation, more polarization, more election hacking, more populism, more distraction and inability to focus on the real issues. You think social media does all those? Let me read them again, just in case you missed. Chaos, outrage, incivility, lack of trust in each other, loneliness, alienation, more polarization, more election hacking, more populism, more distraction, and inability to focus on the real issues. That's just society. And now society is incapable of healing itself and just devolving into a kind of chaos. I challenge you as a family to go sit down and watch this together, parents and kids, and see how social media uses you. You ever looked at something, let's just like hunting clothes, or you went on and found this dress. I'm going to get on Ashley right here, okay? She'll go and look at a dress on my computer or something, like Janela Bay or something like that. Is that close? Maybe not? Okay, not at all. Anyway, something. And then all of a sudden, it pops up in all your advertisements. I don't want a dress, right? Or if you look at some kind of sports equipment or something, all of a sudden on your Facebook advertisement, there it is. It's not coincidence. It's trying to get clicks. And that's how these people make money, is through their advertisements and you clicking on things. It's not about us, really. It's about them making money. And we're just falling into the trap, into social media. Right? That's one of these gods of our age. This is one of the trendy gods, the ones that we follow. Social media is really not the formation of identity, right? Everybody has an identity on social media. It's really the malformation of identity. It's really digressing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Choosing to go against the flow is a daily choice that we have to make in order to serve Him. Next slide, please. Or you can choose the one true God, Joshua says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua lays out the final option, which really is the only option, right? Choosing God. Focusing on God. If you read Joshua's entire speech to the people, he tells and spells out history of how God has been actively involved with the people all along. How He led them out of Egypt. How He allowed them to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. How He led them through the wilderness to the point where they were today. Being their source of strength, comfort, peace, and guidance. So in making your choice, who will you serve? You've got to ask the question, what have the other gods done for me? What have the family gods done for you? What have the weight that you're holding on to, what has that done for you? What has the trendy, popular things done for you? All the other choices are gods that only mirror what we want in our own lives. And they always turn up empty-handed because they are all based on us. But when it all comes down to choosing who you will serve, each choice you make determines who you serve. Next slide, please. Isn't that right? Of those 35,000, now, if you brush your teeth or didn't brush your teeth this morning, that doesn't really affect if you're serving God or not. Right? But of the significant choices in our lives that we make on a daily basis, those choices are defining who we serve. Right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. President John F. Kennedy, in his speech accepting the Democratic nomination in Los Angeles on the 15th of July, 1960, said these words, "We stand today on the edge of a new frontier, but the new frontier of which I speak is not a set of promises, it is a set of challenges. It sums up not what I intend to offer the American people, but what I intend to ask of them. Life is a set of challenges, a set of problems, a set of hassles, a set of dilemmas. We sometimes imagine that if we could just deal with the immediate challenge we are facing and get over it and get through it, all of our problems would be over. But that's just not the case. We resolve one problem, others are right around the corner. As you make your choice today of who you're going to serve, whether you're going to serve the family gods, the weighted gods, the trendy gods, or you're going to serve the one true God, discuss those decisions with God, as Jason read to us from Psalm chapter 81, verses 6 through 10. Trust that God is in control and take the opportunities that God gives you. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And it has made all the difference. Not everybody's going to choose God. There's a lot of people that won't. But if we do, it'll make all the difference. This morning, if you have accepted God, but you've fallen into the trap of maybe the trendy, of the here and now, God allows us to come lay those sins at the feet of the cross and be forgiven. See, that's what's great about the choices we mentioned earlier. If Cain would have made the right choice, God would have accepted his sacrifice. Rahab made the wrong choice to become a prostitute, but she changed, right? Abram made the right choice of leaving and serving God. Saul initially made the wrong choice persecuting Christians, but he got it right. It doesn't matter how many bad choices you made, right? Don't hold on to the baggage. All we have to do is lay our sins. Lay that baggage at the feet of the cross. We'll be saved. If you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity this morning to come and to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, to be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, to walk in the newness of life. If you need to make either of those choices this morning, pray that you will choose wisely. But come right now as we stand and sing together.